All right, let's begin this morning in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you've provided for us, Lord. We thank you that all the things in your word that weren't clear for so much of history and of the life of mankind have been made clear, that the veil's been lifted, and that you've revealed your truth to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that for the blessedness of that truth, of your plan, and Father, that you've made us participants and partakers in it. And we pray, Father, that you would increase and strengthen our understanding of your purpose and your plan, that we might play a dynamic role in it that you've purposed for us to do, in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's just get a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." All right, so we've been talking about dispensations and dispensationalism, and how that God has been, we talked last week, about, and the week before, about how what a dispensation is it's a house order. And what God is doing is He's building His house and His household, this universe He created to dwell in, and not to dwell in alone, but to dwell in with a household, and that's you and me and all the saved people down through the ages. And last week we saw how that He's building that house order a piece at a time. And as time passes, you go through these different phases of God's house order, and each one is committed to a steward and to the people that fall under that person's stewardship, and that the whole thing is building to the finality of it here that Paul calls the dispensation of the fullness of times, and it gets perfected in preparation for that in this dispensation of the kingdom, where the Lord Jesus Christ replaces Adam as the one world ruler, and all of these house orders that He's been building, the one world ruler that He established in Adam, the head of household type government under conscience that He established after Adam fell, the rule of law, when that didn't work, head of household and conscience ended up being chaos. He establishes rule of law under Noah, and then out of that rule of law, the failure there ends up creating nations out of the world. So He then begins to create a nation, a single nation from Abraham, and to be that supreme nation to rule over all of these other nations that formed as a result of what happened at the Tower of Babel. So He promises that nation to Abraham, and that runs Abraham to Moses, the promise. With Moses, that promise begins to be enacted, and that nation starts to be built there under Moses in the dispensation of the law. God begins building that sovereign nation that He promised to Abraham. Then there is a break in that program, so God can begin to deal with His heavenly government. Now that He's got the nation started and building, before it's perfected, there's a whole other realm of house order that God needs to deal with. All of this has to do with earthly things. He's got a whole heavenly realm out there that He needs to bring back to Himself and bring order back to, and that's the dispensation of grace. That's you and me. That's where we fall in. When this is over, He will take that nation again and perfect it under the kingdom. And in fact, all of these, we saw last week, all of these house orders come together in this kingdom dispensation in the person of Jesus Christ. So this division of different house orders is actually, in the end, one purpose, one plan, but it's divided. It's divided into these separate sections, and every steward and every person that comes under that stewardship is responsible for their piece. They're not responsible for the other pieces. They're responsible to carry out their piece because they're playing their part in building this house. You and me today, we're here dealing with the heavenly government. We're not nation building. We're not to be the head of the nations, nor to be the moral police of this nation or any other nation or of the world. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. That's where we are. That's what we're building into our lives, and that's what we're doing in the purpose of God. When this is over, it'll all come together like we saw last week. Now, that same truth that you see in the Scripture as you begin to see those divisions comes into play in the Gospel. And this is something that that the church today, by and large, does not realize. It is a deeply embedded error in the church out there today, in the Christian, in the saved church, in the body of Christ, that people always, all saved people from Adam on through, have been saved by faith in the shed blood of a coming Redeemer to take care of their sins. And that is simply not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that what people will tell you is there's only one gospel in the Bible. And that's true if you understand it in the context of the dispensational truth that the Word of God teaches. Just like, in the end, there's only one house order. But there are many house orders, many dispensations that build that single house order. The gospel's the same way. You see what Paul says here in verse 17 again, 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul has a dispensation, one piece, one order of the gospel. The gospel has to do, come over to Romans chapter 1, just back to your left a little bit. Now looking at it, as the Word tells us to, rightly divided, there are many Gospels in the Bible, just like there are many house orders. Yes, ultimately, it all comes together in Christ, and it's all one. But practically, when it comes down to you and me and all the saved people and all the people of all the ages, what they are expected, required to do, that you need to understand the Word of God rightly divided if you're going to know what God requires of you. It's not enough to say it's all one gospel when it's split up into different dispensations. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So there is what Paul calls here the gospel of God, and it was promised before by his prophets in the Old Testament Scriptures. And that gospel concerns the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always the way it's been. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. The gospel has always been about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He is always the subject and the end of the good news throughout the Bible. But how that news is given, how it's applied, and especially what the people are supposed to do about it, changes and changes radically through the Scripture. So when people say, well, there's only one gospel in the Bible, they're not talking about this kind of overall view that we're talking about, divided up into many dispensations. What they're saying is there are no divisions in the gospel. And that's not, it's simply not what the Bible teaches. Here, Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, which ends this first dispensation, the Lord comes looking for Adam and Eve, and they're hiding among the trees, and he finds them. They come out. And verse 11, Adam says, I ran and I hid myself because I was naked. And God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the Lord goes on from there unto the woman. He pronounces a curse on her. To the man, in verse 17, pronounces a curse on Adam and on the earth. And it goes down through there. Well, that verse there, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what you call in theological language the proto-evangel, the first gospel, the first good news. And that verse is talking about Christ. And it's talking about Christ's, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan, and it hints at the fact of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So it's all in there, okay, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ coming, getting victory over the devil, dying and rising again. But we only know that it's all in there because of where we stand today, because this whole book, all of these pages that come after that, lead up to and build up to and teach up to and add up to the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, who finally told us what this was actually talking about. In the end, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die and rise again, and not only was he going to die and rise again, but he was going to do it as payment for our sins. This, what people will tell you and what the church teaches by and large, is that from this point, Adam and Eve and all mankind knew that the Messiah was going to come, he was going to die for our sins, and he was going to rise again, and everything we know today, they knew that from that statement right there, and put their faith in the shed blood of a coming Redeemer, and that's how they were all saved. And that is not true. In fact, it's a lie. It's a lie that, here's the problem with it before we start looking at what that really is. You say, well, if saved people are teaching this, I mean, they're saved, they got the gospel, what difference does it make if they think that these people knew it or didn't? As long as they know it, they're saved. Well, that's fine for them. The problem is that what happens when you deny what Paul says, that he got a dispensation of the gospel, and that there are such a thing, there is such a thing as dispensations of the gospel, is that you clump all of it together, and what you end up doing is you end up watering down the gospel that you preach and that you accept. And what you end up doing is, well, just all you need to do is believe in Jesus. Well, let me tell you, a lot of lost, dying, hell-bound people believe in Jesus. All right? There is an issue of faith in His blood today that you need to be saved, that people need to be saved. And it's not what it was all down through the Bible. It's not just by faith. It's by faith in what God says and what God says to you. And that's the danger of not recognizing dispensations of the gospel. You end up taking what Paul says, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and mixing that in with all the other stuff that was a gospel before, and you end up with something that's just absolutely unrecognizable. People hear a message that's unrecognizable. Paul says you're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. They go to hell for that, okay? For not understanding the truth, the gospel for today. So again, this is deadly serious stuff that we're dealing with here. So now I want you to notice who this is. The first gospel, the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15. Who is that message preached to? No, it's not, is it? Look at it. Who's the Lord saying that to? So the first gospel was preached to the devil. Is that what I'm to understand? That's the essence of the good news. That's the proto-evangel. But that's not a message of salvation. That's a message of destruction. God is telling the devil there, I'm gonna take your head. That's the message. Now, look, Adam. So Adam and Eve, you know, okay, so it wasn't preached to Adam and Eve, but they were standing there, and they heard it, right? So, oh, good, the devil's going to be destroyed. That's good news for us. Listen, the three of them here in this passage are being scolded and cursed together. Adam, Eve, Satan. The three of them together are each in turn being cursed by God. That's what's happening here. Satan is not the adversary to these two people. As a matter of fact, the first thing that he says in that verse is, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. These people are on the same team here. The serpent, Adam, and Eve. They all got caught jumping on the bed together. Remember? You know, if I had two siblings, we'd all jump on the bed together until Mom came in, and then we were all busted, right? And the punishment that came down on one was only a foretaste of the punishment that was going to come down on the others. It wasn't good news to the rest of us. The redemption for these two human beings. It's not in verse 15. Look at verse 22. Back up. 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, tried to do it by their own works, by their own efforts. And God says, that's not going to do. Take that religion away, your own effort to cover your own sin, that's going to decay before our eyes here. I don't want to see that. And he kills an animal. He sheds blood. And he makes a covering out of that for them. That's closer to the gospel for these two people than verse 15 is. Now again, that is the kind of seedbed of the gospel there in verse 15. But that doesn't say that this, whoever this is that is going to be the seed of the woman, is going to die. As a matter of fact, it implies that he won't. Because what it says is that he's going to bruise your head. Now that implies death. And you're going to bruise his heel. Well, what is that? Well, it ends up being crucifixion. But put yourself back here in the garden, hearing this message for the first time. What is God saying? He's going to kill you, and you're barely going to wound him. That's implying that he's not going to die more than it is that he is going to die. Now, we understand now that the bruised heel is because it wasn't ultimately a mortal wound. Lord Jesus Christ died, but he rose again. That's why the resurrection is in that verse. But boy, you couldn't hide it any better than that. I mean, come on. So the idea that Adam and Eve heard that, and all the people that came after them read that, and derived from that a Messiah was going to come, he was going to die for our sins, and he was going to rise again, and that's how we're all saved, is just not true. Come with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, and let's get an idea of where that idea comes from. Galatians chapter 3. Is it one gospel? Yes, it's one gospel. Just like it's one house order, made up of many house orders. The gospel is one gospel, made up of many gospels. So is there more than one gospel in the Bible? Sure, there is. Several of them make up that gospel of God that Paul talks about. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Galatians 3 verse 6 says, even as Abraham, Paul writing, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So there you go. There it is, verse 8. The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, what is the gospel? Well, we know what the gospel is, right? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What did the Scripture preach before to Abraham? Well, it preached the gospel to him. First Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, Paul's writing still, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So there's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that's all according to the Scriptures. So when Paul says in Galatians 3 that the Scriptures preached before the gospel to Abraham, well, obviously, God told Abraham, Christ is going to die for your sins, be buried, and rise again the third day. The problem with that, among the problems with that, is number one, it doesn't say God preached the gospel to Abraham. It says the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. So we can go back there into what the Scripture says to Abraham and find Christ died for your sins, or will die for your sins, and rise again the third day. Is that what we find when we go back there? No. Nowhere. Number two, Paul says in that passage what the gospel was. The Scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed, right? To that effect. That was the gospel that the Scripture preached to Abraham. Now that's what you find when you go back there into the Scripture. Let me give you that so I don't misquote it. Let me just give it to you real quick, what we just read. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So there you go. That's the gospel that the Scripture preached to Abraham. Now, can I tell you that if you go out today telling people, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, they're not going to get saved by hearing you say that. Okay? Does anyone here think that someone's going to get saved by you telling them that? No. How are they going to get saved?
What verse is that? I'm sorry.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. What are they going to get saved hearing? Christ died for your sins. Was buried in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not the God. Now, so look. The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. What was that gospel? In thee shall all nations be blessed. Is that the gospel that we preach today? No. So is there more than one gospel in the Bible? Come with me to Luke chapter 9. A dispensation of the gospel was committed to Paul. One gospel broken into many dispensations, different messages, different house orders, different things for people to do. Luke chapter 9, this is early in the Lord's ministry. He's called his 12 and he's going to send them out. Luke chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And it goes on down through in verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So what's the gospel? Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So that's what they preached, right? Because there's only one gospel. Okay, now look. No, you're all correct. No, thank you. Praise God. They went preaching the gospel. Okay? Now come with me to chapter 18. Sometime later, three years, towards the very end of the Lord's time here on the earth. Luke chapter 18. These folks have been preaching the gospel now for years. Verse 31. Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12, same guys back there in chapter 9, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they said, of course, Lord, we know that. We've been preaching it for 2 years. Is that what the verse says? And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Okay? So these 12 men are out preaching the gospel, according to chapter 9. And they don't have a clue that Jesus is going to die and rise again, never mind that He's going to die for their sins. They don't even know the fact, much less what it's going to mean. But they're preaching the gospel. Well, obviously what they're preaching is not 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul calls the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I preach to you what I received. See, every steward gets that revelation, gets their own piece, gets that house order. And they take what they receive, and they give that out. And when it changes over, then the next person picks up and takes what they receive, and they give that out. And the idea that the people down below that came before understood what people coming up, listen, Adam, let's say Adam knew somehow that when Noah came off the ark, Adam didn't even know there was going to be a flood, but never mind that. When Noah came off the ark, God was going to tell him, you can eat meat now. So Adam goes out, and he kills himself a pig or whatever it is and starts munching. Well, what is God going to say to him? What are you doing? I gave you the herbs and the... What are you doing killing animals and eating them? Well, Lord, you're going to do this out in the future, so it must be okay for me. Now, come on. We all know better than that. And the gospel's the same way. The gospel to Abraham was that in him all nations were going to be blessed. That was his good news. And ultimately, that was his salvation in that seed and in that land and in all those promises that God gave to him. Told him he was going to be heir of the world and he was going to be that forever. Well, if he's going to be the heir of the world forever, that means he's got to live that long, doesn't it? So inherent in that promise is the promise of eternal life. And all of that is good news. And it was good news that God provided redemption for Adam and Eve. And it was good news. Come on back to Genesis chapter 4 this time. To Cain and Abel, when God told them that you could bring a sacrifice and that I would be pleased with it. Genesis chapter 4. But they understood what God told them. We can't go back and anticipate revelation. And again, the deadliness of that is that what's true today gets mixed up and mixed in and watered down to the point that people start, you know, you start talking about lost souls going off into eternity thinking that they got something that they don't. Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And the reason is because that you needed that blood sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11 says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we know that God told these people what to bring. Abel brought what God said. Cain decided he was going to bring what he wanted. Abel brought blood. Cain didn't. So Cain to his offering, God had not respect, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, Get that, underline it, circle it. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. So what's the gospel to these folks? Do well, and you'll be accepted. That's the gospel. That's generally the gospel throughout the Bible, with the very brief window of exception between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, when Abraham is justified by faith alone. And Paul tells us in the verse we read in Galatians 3 that God provided that little window in preparation for what he was going to do for you and for me today. Salvation by faith with works of no kind. Outside of that little narrow slit there, the gospel in the Bible is do well and you'll be accepted. Now what doing well is changes over the dispensations. Always involves a blood sacrifice, and that goes through, starting with the dispensation of conscience, in through when Noah comes off the ark, he offers animal sacrifices. When Abraham goes out into the promised land that God called him to, he builds altars and offers animal sacrifices. When the law comes in, there's a whole elaborate system of animal sacrifices, and the whole thing just gets magnified. And it's not until you get to the dispensation of the grace of God that you find out that all of that stuff was picturing what the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately do for all of us, and that all of these sins in time past are actually remitted by the shed blood, by that death and resurrection that no one else knew about up until Paul. Come into Acts, book of Acts, chapter 3. So as you go through the Bible, you see the gospel that those folks were under. You see the gospel that was preached to Abraham. You see the gospel under the law. What doing well means changes, but the gospel is always essentially do well and you'll be accepted, like it was way back there at the beginning. Acts chapter 3. Tell you what, let's make it chapter 2. It's a shorter passage and we'll get the idea. Chapter 2, verse 36. Just get a couple of verses. Acts 2:36. Therefore, Peter preaching, after the death and resurrection of Christ, they know it now, they know it to be a fact of history. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, I just told you, Jesus Christ was crucified. He's your salvation. Believe in him. Right? No. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he starts talking about that promise. So what's the gospel that Peter's preaching? He's got the cross, right? Well, what does he do with it? Preach it as good news? Paul says, I glory in the cross. Peter's not glorying in the cross here. He's beating them over the head with the cross. The cross is Peter's message of inducing guilt to bring them to the place where they say, what shall we do? So he can give them the gospel. Repent and get in the water for the remission of your sins. He still doesn't know. It's after the fact now. And he still doesn't know Christ died for your sins. He does not have that information. He's not preaching that information. Never mind Adam in the garden knew it. These guys didn't know it after the fact. And no one else up until this point had an inkling that that what we know to be Paul's gospel, what Paul calls my gospel, would actually be the redemption and remission of sins for all mankind in all ages. We know that today. Now that, we've got a few minutes. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let's talk about that proto-evangel and what that's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is the Lord talking about there? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Get the first verse, then we're going to jump down. Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass, this is God speaking through Moses to the nation of Israel here. As he begins now, the promise is fulfilled, that nation is born, and he's building it now, this sovereign nation to rule over the other nations of the earth. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So that's what we talked about last week. That's the purpose for this dispensation. It's the purpose for this nation. To build one nation, God's nation, to rule over all the nations of the earth. Now look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. So God is building, when he's building that sovereign nation, that supreme nation, he's building a head. He says, you're going to be in that capacity above all nations. You will be the head. And that's conditional on if you hearken to do all of these commandments. Well, what if they don't hearken to do all of those commandments? Skip over to verse 40. Well, the if you don't is down in through here, and you start seeing what happens if they do not obey, and all kind of curses. We don't have time to look at them all. What I'm getting to is verse 43 and 44. Let's just get those two. If you don't obey, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. So if you obey and keep the commandments, you will be high and not low. You will be the head and not the tail. You will be above and not beneath. If you disobey, the stranger that is within thee will get above you, and you will come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend it to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. So the issue here with this nation that God is building, that he promised to Abraham in the gospel he preached to him, the seed of the woman that he promised in that proto-evangel back in the garden, the thing that he's building to all through here has got to do with who's going to be the head. Is it going to be God's nation? Or is it going to be one of these nations that he cast off? His adversaries from the Tower of Babel. Well, come over to Daniel chapter 2 with me. He shall bruise thy head. Daniel, after Ezekiel. We know what happens with the children of Israel. They don't obey the commandments. And they were the head of the nations for a while under Solomon, and while they were doing well, and then they fall into idolatry, and they get worse and worse, and finally, they are cast off politically. They cease to be the head of the nations, and another nation comes in and takes over. And who? What nation was that? Babylon. Babylon came in, and the times of the Gentiles, the Bible says, begins there with Babylon. And here in Babylon, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is brought in captive into Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream. It's this great colossal image with a head of gold and breasts and arms of silver and belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and so forth. And it's this horrible vision he gets in the night, and he wants an interpretation, and nobody can interpret it for him until Daniel comes and he tells him what it is. Verse 31, Daniel 2, 31. "Thou, O king," Daniel says, "sawest, and behold a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of fine gold, his belly and his arms of silver, his belly, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away." That is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Watch as it goes on. He starts to interpret the dream for him, and he says in verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, because Israel fell, didn't do what they were supposed to do, and so they lose that headship. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, he giveth into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So now the serpent's head is in charge. God's head, Israel, is fallen. No longer the head. See, what God is talking about in Genesis 3:15 is not the gospel directly. Yes, it's there, but that's not the subject of it. It's this. It's the house order that you find in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. All of that is talking about the government and the house order. It's talking about this that we talked about last week. It's not talking about the salvation of mankind. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from that seed that was promised to Abraham, and out of that nation that God was building. And we saw last week that he is going to be the king over that nation, and through that nation, as the head of nations, is going to rule the earth, just like God promised. But during that whole history, there's this struggle going on, and God is building his household with his, looking forward to his head, but Satan's doing the same thing. And for a long time, let me tell you, we are still, from Israel's perspective, in the times of the Gentiles today. Ever since they were carried away into Babylon, they have not been the head. And Satan's head has been in charge. So that when the Lord and Satan, when the seed of the woman and the adversary, that serpent, come together in the Gospels there, he takes them up to the top of that mountain and shows them all the kingdoms of the world and says, "These are all mine, not yours, mine." And he was right. But Genesis 3:15, see, Christ knew. I'm gonna crush your head. So what happens? You get into Revelation, and Babylon is destroyed. and the head, the seed of the woman, destroys the head of the serpent. And God establishes his head. And the house order is complete and brought together. For you and for me today, as far as the gospel is concerned, the gospel is not simply believe in Jesus. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. And that you need to trust Him, that He did that for you. That's how you get saved today. You're not going to get saved believing that in you all nations will be blessed. You're not going to get saved believing that if you build a boat in your backyard, God will save you. You're not going to get saved by believing that that you're part of some blessed nation, that you're somehow a part of this Israel that's going to end up being in charge of everything. You're not saved by getting in water for the remission of your sins. You're not saved by doing well and getting accepted. You're saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exclusive to this dispensation, to where Paul calls it my gospel. That's the dispensation of the gospel that was committed to him, through him to you and me. When you preach it as clear as you understand. We'll call that it. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
What about this band of people going around it? They're very strong and saying, it's the cross that says it. It's the cross. And they'll just kind of skim over that information. But they're preaching the cross.
Okay.
Paul preached the cross.
Okay.
How do you look at that and explain that the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, and resurrection? I would say that is the preaching of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
The preaching of the cross doesn't end at the cross. Is that what you're saying? That the resurrection's in there too? Is that your point?
Yes.
Okay, yeah.
If you don't believe in a resurrection, then you can't believe that you're going to die.
That's and the resurrection was the ultimate victory over what happened at the cross ultimately, and Paul says too, by the way, that if Satan had known, and listen, if anyone was going to know, it would have been Satan. If anyone was going to have understanding of what God was going to do, it would have been the devil. Paul says if Satan had known what God was going to do, he would not have crucified Christ. Satan didn't know. Nobody knew. Yes, sir.
You were talking about that part where Satan took Jesus to.
Yeah.
I don't remember where that was at.
Luke 4. Yeah, Joanne.
I was thinking about the stranger within me.
Yeah.
That was Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
When you first said that, what came to my mind that it was sin.
And yeah, well.
And greed and envy and all that, which is what led them to being able to take it
away. It all kind of wraps up into the same thing, because it ultimately it is sin, but he's talking about a nation. That whole context, and that's why we read the first verse there in Deuteronomy 28, is about being the head of nations. And the stranger for Israel is always some other nation, someone of another. And Paul says we used to be strangers and aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. The whole battle between the seed, between the serpent and the woman, and you see that woman in Revelation chapter 12, and she's all through the Bible. She's saved people of all the ages, ultimately, and Satan, and then the seed of the woman ends up being Christ, and the seed of the serpent ends up being the Antichrist, and there's the clash between those two, and Satan's head and God's head, having to do with the nations and all of this stuff that we've been talking about in the earth. All of that comes together there in Genesis 3:15. It's about what God's going to do with His house more than how you and I are going to get saved. has to do with his house order, not so much a gospel of salvation for us.
I wonder if Satan would have been cast down here and still not wanting to continue being God, if he would have been able to live peacefully on earth.
Oh, well, I would, like you said, I think sin ultimately is that stranger within, and he already had that. And that leads to sin leads to death, and that's just all there is to that. It's to say that a sinful creature would just be living peace and harmony had it gone another way. The whole progression of these dispensations shows that that would not have been the case. The Lord keeps trying it different ways, and we keep messing it up because we got that stranger within us, right? Yeah.
Do you think God is saying that he is a cattle?
Well, it says he's more subtle than all the beasts of the field. It depends. I mean, there's disagreement as to whether that's a literal serpent in the garden there or whether it was a man, you know, a personage. I don't know myself. But if you're going to take it figuratively, beasts in the Bible are evil forces. The beast, the Antichrist being the ultimate one. But whenever you see the beasts of the field and people are attacked by beasts and all kind of beasts are not generally good things in the Bible. They tend to be wicked rulers or wicked spirits, which is kind of the same thing. So in that context, you know, he is cursed above all the beasts. Otherwise, you know, serpent crawls on his belly, at least a cow gets to walk on all fours, right? Yeah. Yeah. It's a good question, and it's debated, and I couldn't tell you it for sure one way or the other.
Is it also true that Satan has many dispensations under the banner of religion?
See, yeah, well, Satan, he tends to want to counter what God is doing.
Right.
He's been building his house order this whole time too, and it's a good point. It's a good point, and he does it through religion. It's Operation Fig Leaf, all through the Bible. It's the same thing. Anything I can do to cover my sin, and to be acceptable to God. Yep.
Thank you, Dave.
And Babel is the head of it all. All right, thanks, guys. Yeah, please.
In the book of Numbers, where God is instructing Israel, for example, in Numbers 15, verse 14, tells if a stranger that sojourns with you, whosoever he be in your generation, the stranger has to abide by the same laws as Israel.
Right.
Off the same side. Are these strangers just now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you came in, got circumcised, became a proselyte, essentially, you could participate and keep the Passover and do all of those things that Israel did. It was always open to all people. But you're right, you had to come, essentially become an Israelite. Yeah, those strangers are foreigners, people of other nations.
Didn't Sammy Davis Jr. become a proselyte?
I believe he did, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah,
I know he did.